Gonna do something I don't think we've ever done it here at church, but some of you guys know and some of you guys may not know, but by today you will all know. We sent off Jung, you guys know, Head-On's husband, and he's off at Duke, and so it kind of left a void in our worship team. And so through a lot of prayer, a lot of discussion, a lot of really seeking the Lord, you know, about this, because this is actually a very important part of the church. And so we came up with, actually, Nate. Where's Nate? There you are. And Nate and Poyoung, and they're actually co-leading the worship team now. And so I just wanted them to come up, and today we're just going to install them. It basically just means we're just going to bless them. And I just want you to hear just a little bit of where they're coming from and just basically, you know, how you can really pray for them to lead our church in worship. You know, the reason why the church exists is to worship God. You know, and obviously we're not just talking about the singing part, right? But it does play a major role in the church and kind of the direction where the church is going. And so I just wanted, I told them in advance, so don't worry, I didn't tell them on the spot like I normally do. So they prepared a little something, so they're just going to share their heart with you, and then we're just going to pray for them together, okay? So whoever's first, why don't you guys come up? This is Nate, let's welcome him.
Hi guys, thank you. I'm really excited and to be the worship leader at SP, and I just thank God for the opportunity, and I appreciate your help and your prayers and stuff. And I just really want to see, I guess, our church worshiping God and being in the presence of God and connecting with God. Like, I want to see, I guess, people set free and really experiencing the presence of God when we enter into worship. And the way you can pray for me is I want to, because I know that I have, you know, my shortcomings and I feel inadequate or whatever, but I don't want to focus my eyes on myself and the people, but I want to be able to look to Jesus and know that that it's all about Him, it's all about Jesus. So just pray that I'll be able to focus my eyes on Him and nothing else, not on myself or anything like that. Thanks.
Okay. And Poyoung, let's welcome her.
First of all, I just want to say, most people might may know that music is my passion. It's what I do. And Jesus is my passion. So combining them to both do, worshiping is my favorite ministry. And so I'm very, very humble by the fact that you've appointed me as a leader. Worship is a time when I feel God's presence the most. So I hope God will be with me and Nate, so that we will be able to fill the church with God's presence each time. And just want to, I know it's a lot of responsibility and a lot of, some people may say sacrifice, but just want you to know it's a real joy and excitement for me to be leading this, so we're going to do it with a joyful heart. And just pray for us that God will unite us, our worship team, as one, so that we will really connect and have a really good relationship with each other, so that we can lead worship with one heart, one voice, so that God can hear us when we sing and come and fill this place.
Thank you, guys. You know, most churches have a difficult time getting one leader, and we've got two awesome leaders, both very, very talented, right? Which is important. I mean, he says, you know, let the skillful musicians play, right? That's why I'm not up there. And you know, and it also says make a joyful noise to the Lord, and joyful meaning that it's skilled as well, right? Not just, don't just make noise, right? So so they're talented, and they have a heart to do that, and so I think we're really blessed. And why don't you guys come over here so you guys, we don't hit the communion set, right? And why don't we come, and I know that we do this all the time, right? You guys are always moving in and out of your seats, but let's just really come around them and support them and pray for them and bless them. And it's a this is a spiritual position. It's not just playing music. It is a spiritual position with spiritual consequences. In other words, you know, there's the enemy of our souls that doesn't like what these guys are doing and is going to attack them. But we are protected under God, and so we just want to just bless them and just love them. And you know, as a church, when we do this, when we install leaders, basically we're saying, I'm going to support you. right? I'm going to pray for you. You know, you're not just going to be there by yourself. In other words, we're saying, I got your back, all right? So why don't we come and let's just pray for them and bless them and as we install them. And, you know, what a privilege it is to be able to do this as a church. Let's pray for them. Lord, we thank you so much, God, for two wonderful leaders, God, for Boyang and Nate. And we thank you for bringing them here to our church to serve us, God, and to serve you. Lord, we ask you to bless them, God, so wholeheartedly, God. Lord, we thank you for their giftedness, Lord. But we pray every time that they would lead worship, God, that they would move beyond giftedness and anointing would flow, God. Lord, something beyond themselves, God. I pray that you would reach deep down into their soul, God, and draw out something beyond themselves, Lord. God, to lead this congregation, God, into the Holy of Holies. We ask you to bless their relationships, God, to bless the relationship on the worship team, and let there be so much unity, God. Not that they have to agree on everything, Lord, but because their focus is so connected to yours, God, they're united, Lord. And so we ask you to bless their relationships, God, bless their finances, Lord, God, their schooling, God, and their jobs, whatever that's going through in their lives, God, we ask you to pour yourself over them, God. And Lord, as a church, we come together, God, and we say that we support them, God, we love them, Lord, we're proud of them, God, and we're just going to continue to support them no matter what, Father. So just bless them, God. We thank you, Lord, or just for two awesome people, God, that you've given to us. We bless you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Test. Man, we're so blessed. Amen. By the way, if you do play an instrument or something and you want to join the team, as you can see, the team's dwindling down a little bit. And so we always, new faces are good. There's a tryout. It's not like everyone just gets on the worship team, right? You gotta try out and things. But there's other things you can do. You can do the sound. You know, we still don't really have a sound person. There's many different ways that we can serve at church. And so keep that in mind. I want to read you an email. I got this email. It has nothing to do with the message, but I got this email this week, and I thought it'd be good for you to listen because it's actually for you guys, right? And this is one of the girls. Can you help me say her name? Is it Raina? Raina, okay. Where's she from? Oh, she's Canadian, okay. And so last week we took an offering for the feet team, you guys remember? We basically the amount was about 16,000, right? Close to 16,000. The team itself needed $2,400. That's all they needed. And so we basically, after the offering, they basically got it. Let me just read this email to you, okay? It's made out to me, but it's for everyone, okay? This is a Pastor Song. I wanted to thank you for the love offering that you took on your church on Sunday for the YWAM Feet Team. I don't attend your church, but I'm on the feet team. I was the only one left on the team who had not received all the support that I needed for our missions trip. As of Saturday, I still needed $2,500. Then on Sunday at the church I've been attending in Hong Kong, they took an offering and I received $300. That was really encouraging, but I still needed a lot more. When I was on the train home, God gave me the scripture. I've been told about all that you have done, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with the people you had not met before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. That's Ruth chapter 2, verse 11 and 12.
She says, I got this scripture at 2 o'clock, the same time your church service starts. I really thought that I was going to have to write a check out of my student loan because we were leaving today and the support would come in later to pay it off. At about 7 o'clock at night, I was sitting talking with a friend and I said, you know, I know that my support is going to come in, but I don't know when, but I'm grateful that I did not get it all away. Right away, because the things that God has taught me while I've been waiting are irreplaceable. And besides, this is way more exciting. Now, that's a good attitude, man, right? Now, it said, soon after that, my feet leader called me and said she needed to see me, so she was coming over. I really thought that she was coming to say that she needed me to write a check out of my loan account because we were leaving tomorrow. But the next thing I knew, there was a knock at my door, and when I opened it, there was my leader, Ams, accompanied also by my other feet staff, Brandon and Rachel. They handed me an envelope with all the money you guys gave in the offering. I was so shocked. I looked at them, then at the envelope, then back at them, and back at the envelope, and then I asked them, why is there so much money in here? Then they told me that it was the rest of my feet fees. God is so good. Nothing like this has ever happened to me before. All my support that I needed basically came in yesterday, and the last odds and ends this morning. Thank you for your generosity and for letting God use you to supply my needs. I am forever grateful. I cannot express in words how much it means to me. May God bless you richly tenfold for what you've given to me. Your church is in my prayers. In Christ, Reina gave me, right? Praise God. And so thank you, for giving. The scriptures in Corinthians says, when we give, right, it's just overflowing in thanksgiving to God, right? It meets the needs of the saints, but it's overflowing in thanksgiving to God. And you know, just a simple, a simple offering, something like that, really changes people's lives. I mean, you wouldn't imagine. And so, as a pastor and for her and the YWAM Feet team, that they're in India right now, just really thank you for your generosity and blessing a person we don't even know, right? But that's, isn't that great? I was reading this, this week, and I just get a huge smile on my face, right? Just to be a part of what God is doing, in a person's life and in this mission team's life. And, they were really excited. I talked to Brandon and Rachel. They were really pumped up, and God really met their needs. And so, an incredible blessing. Amen. Next week, just to let you guys know, we're taking an offering, a special offering. And our DTS team here, they're leaving on the 21st. Right, and so next week, are you going to be at the retreat? Are you guys coming out there? Or you guys are busy with your things, right? And so I think next Sunday will be their last Sunday in this group. And so we'll be taking an offering for them to send them on their way. And apparently right now you guys are about $9,000 short. U.S., not Hong Kong, right? And so we'll pray this week. And, as the Lord leads you, we give, right? And that's what, for me, church, that's what it should be, right? We're not here to get rich, right? I mean, I definitely did not join the ministry to get rich. But you were wealthy in different ways. And so as the Lord blesses us, then we bless others. And, it's just, my view of church is just, just coming in, going out, right? I don't believe a church should have a savings account. I don't know. It goes against my kind of, my own sense, I'm a building fund and things like that. But, just money just sitting in the bank, I feel like we're doing a disservice to God and His kingdom when we do that. In any case, I'll give that talk a whole nother time, right? When it's a little more appropriate. But title of my message today, let's pray for our kids. Let's send them off. And Father, we thank you once again, God, for another beautiful Sunday. Lord, it's raining outside, Lord, but it's sunny in here, God, and because your presence is here, Lord, and we feel it, God, and we recognize it, Lord, and we ask you to continue to move on us even more, Father. God, right now we just give you our beloved kids, God. Lord, bless them. Lord, speak to them, God. Lord, be with Lisa as she shares today, as she just loves on them, God. And I pray that you'd really teach them, God, something different about you that they may have never known before, God. Just love them, God, during this time. We thank you so much, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you guys are off. Now, some of you guys know, for me personally, I kind of like to speak in series, right? And so that's kind of just more, how I am. I like to go through 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. But now, before the retreat and, as I've been praying about the message and stuff, I'm just, it's more of a shotgun effect now, right? I'm just taking you where we feel like we need to go at this certain time. You know, and today, the title of my message is Streams in the Desert. And today, most of I'm talking about the desert. You know, one of the first times in my Christian life, I got saved in 1992. And in 1992, you know, day before Easter, you know, I met the Lord, and my Christian life was just smooth, man. I mean, you couldn't get any smoother than this. You know, if I had any need or whatever, you know, was going on in my life, I can pray, and almost instantaneously, God would answer my prayer. I mean, it's the most amazing thing. Did you know all through, you know, the different positions that I've held in ministry, right, I've never applied for a single job. And this is, I mean, I think this is pretty rare, right? I mean, especially among my peers. I never, you know, threw an application and said, I've always been asked to do something. I got asked to come to Hong Kong. I got asked to work at Vanguard. I got asked to be a youth pastor. I always got asked to do things, right? I got asked for the call. You know, and I never applied, you know, never, you know, asserted myself, took initiative. It just, things all just kind of fell on my lap, you know. And so I came to Hong Kong. Some of you guys know, right? I share this many times. I came to Hong Kong in 1992. You know, I was with YWAM, sports ministry. I mean, we just had a great time. I ended up staying here for 3 months. And I could say that I fell in love with God. You know, I got saved in April, but from May all the way to the beginning of August, I can say that that was my honeymoon with Jesus. You know, I mean, we're working hard all day long. You know, I actually, when I pray, and I think about this, I feel ridiculous now, but I used to always pray for Hong Kong and the Hong Kong people. I'd always feel so sorry for them, you know, because, you know, I was living in new territories, and the apartment that I was in actually didn't have any air conditioning. You know, and I thought everyone lived like this. You know, and I mean, you know, my apartment was so dark. I mean, at night, I couldn't see the hand in front of my face. And I thought everyone lived like this because this was just my experience, right? And so I would always, oh, God, please help the Hong Kong people. They're so hot, you know. And, you know, I mean, it sounds ridiculous now, but that's what I was really feeling. I was like, oh, poor people, Lord, just, you know, do something in their life, please, you know. And, you know, I was getting bit by mosquitoes. You know, my second week, I was in Hong Kong, right, and because I have to sleep with a blanket. I just, you know, it just always doesn't matter if it's like 100 degrees, right, I got to sleep with a blanket still. And I'm the only one on my team, and I slept with a blanket. Unfortunately, there were bed bugs in this blanket. And I got a full body rash, you know. And then you're playing in the heat, you know, and you're itching yourself because you're hot. And, you know, I mean, can you imagine what those times were like, you know. But I fell in love with God during this time. I would stay up until about 4 or 5 o'clock every morning, and I just read the Bible. You know, I'd just be in my bed. I had my flashlight because my teammates would yell at me, turn the lights off. And I'd sit with my flashlight, and I would read the Bible. Just, in, you know, 3-4 hours, you know, and then write letters, and I'd journal. I mean, it was just kind of like my honeymoon period. And so I finished in 92. I came back to school. I finished my senior year in university. And my goal was to come back to Hong Kong in 93. And I was actually leading the team. The next team that was coming, because our university basketball team, we always brought teams to Hong Kong working with sports services. And so our team's coming, and so I'm the leader of this team now, right? I went from the unfortunate guy, you know, some of you guys know, I'm pretty competitive, right? And so the majority of the missionaries, when we were playing in China, they were praying for me I wouldn't lose my temper. Right, I mean, I got this close to ruining the whole testimony of the team because, you know, I got hit around a couple of times and do one of those things. So, you know, I was like the weakest member of the team, and within a year, I'm leading the team, right? Can you imagine that, right? God just works in mysterious ways. And so I'm going there, and I basically put all my possessions. I graduate, I put all my possessions. It actually fit in about 3 boxes. Right, and I left for Hong Kong. I put it in my aunt's house, and I left. And my intention was to move to Hong Kong and to live here. You know, I mean, I had all these plans laid out. You know, and I was actually gonna work. I was gonna work at HKIS. You know, I was gonna be their basketball coach and work in their athletic department. Everything was all laid out, but I couldn't get a visa. You know, and so I'm gearing towards, you know, this week and during this time. And then the big option or the big thing of why I wanted to come to Hong Kong is because Sports Services International, which was a sports ministry wing of YWAM, they wanted me to come and work on their staff. But before I came on staff, I needed to go through DTS, right? Now, these guys kind of laugh because I'm probably the only person in the history of YWAM that got rejected in their DTS program. Right, so I sent in my application. They rejected me, you know. Actually, at the time, I didn't think it was a big deal. I thought a lot of people got rejected. Until I started talking with people, and they're like, what? You didn't get into DTS? You know, and then when I was a youth pastor, I would actually send my kids that were gangsters. I mean, these guys were gangsters, right? And I would apply. They're not even Christian. And they got into DTS. And I was an on-fire believer, man. I really wanted God. And for some reason, because what they do is they pray over every application, you know, and if God says no. So then when I heard that, it's like, I didn't get rejected by DTS. I got rejected by God. I mean, can you imagine what that feels like, right? So in any case, and so, you know, that goes down the drain. But then I still said, okay, I'm going to do this, right? You know, I've got this tryout here with this team, and this is going to happen, and that's going to happen. I'm still very involved. And I, that summer, I had like 4 or 5 different job opportunities, right? I mean, we want you to work with us, but no visa to stay in Hong Kong. And then YWAM rejected me anyway, DTS, so no sense in staying here. And then the week after I got all this news, you know, I was kind of a little depressed, just didn't understand what was going on. And then it was a Wednesday night, and I was playing volleyball with one of the club teams here. And as I was playing, you know, I went and we were doing a volleyball drill, and, you know, I made a pass. I was running back to my defensive position, and I slipped on a little puddle of water, of actually sweat, and my knee went out under me, and my whole body crashed basically on my left knee, and something popped. You know, like, have you ever been in a gym somewhere, and you just hear this pop, right? And it was my knee. And I basically tore my ACL, you know, and so, you know, stupid me, I just kept playing, you know, and then I finished, and then I sat down after the drill was over, and my knee just went, and it just started swelling up like crazy, you know, and I was in pain. So long story short, I had surgery here, right? I've actually only been to Hong Kong not very long, but I've been in the hospital, right, you know, many, many times now in Hong Kong. I don't understand it, but I had my surgery. I end up going back to the United States, you know, and this is, can you imagine this? This is me, right? You know, like, you know, I talk a lot, right? You guys figure that out. I told all my friends, hey, man, I'm going to be a missionary, right? And then, you know, and so when I came back to church, they're like, what are you doing here? You know, I was like, a warm welcome, right? Say, hey, aren't you supposed to speak, you know, and I was talking so big, right? I mean, not that I was talking big, but I was just sharing with people, so excited, and now I'm back home. You know, and my parents at this time, they were leaving for Uzbekistan, right? So actually, I came back home at the end of July. They left in August. And, you know, so I come back home. I've got literally no money. In fact, I owe money because I couldn't pay my doctor's fee. And the doctor just had mercy on me. And he said, you know, put the thing on your credit card. You know, as a college student, you don't have a big credit limit, right? And so you're not going to have ID cards. I had to pay the full fare, you know, for the hospital. And so, you know, all these, you know, things come together. I got no money. I got no place to live, right? My parents, you know, they sold the house in Laguna Niguel. And, you know, my parents are leaving. And here I am, right, just fresh out of surgery. I can't even move my leg. You know, I'm basically stuck in a wheelchair for at least another month. You know, and, you know, just looking at God, I said, God, you know, it's like, I'm here to serve you. You know what I mean? It wasn't like, you know, I said, God, forget it, right? I don't love you anymore. I'm out of here, man. But, God, I moved to a foreign country, you know, and I willingly, you know, left whatever was there. And I said, God, I just want to serve you. And then in my heart, I was thinking, this is how you treat your friends? I mean, you know, God, I thought I was your friend. In fact, God, I thought you loved me a lot. And this is how you treat the people that you love? You know, and you know that old adage, right? With friends like these, you don't need enemies. You know, and I mean, that's what I was feeling about God. If you're a friend like that, I don't need any enemies, man. You know, and I'm just going through this time. And now that I look back, I can see, wow, that was my desert experience. You know, I didn't understand the time, but as I look now, oh, that's what it means about going in the desert. Well, to make things even worse, you know, I finally get a place to live, you know, and I get my old job back, you know, and you know, still, I mean, you know, I just kind of trying to figure out my life. And then on November 21st, which is my birthday, it's coming up soon, by the way, right? November 21st, you know, on my birthday, guess what happens, right? My grandmother passes away. And so I actually just started working at this church, you know, it was my first experience, you know, and just started working. It was my first month of working in a church, right? Second week, and these guys actually, the staff took me out to dinner, and we had a great time. I ended up coming home, and no one's home. I moved into my aunt's house, rented a room at my aunt's house, you know, and it's totally dark. And then I get a call from my cousin saying, oh, you know, how many, you know, grandmother, she just passed away. You know, and I'm just devastated because we're actually really close. My grandmother really enjoyed the fact that I became a pastor. You know, it's kind of like, you know, Korean, grandmas, you know, once, you know, they're not Christians growing up, but when they get saved, and, you know, like my grandma just dedicated her life to the church afterwards, you know, would pray a lot, and so just the fact that one of her, you know, grandkids, right, me, I'm actually the only one, you know, that's in ministry, became a pastor, and she was so happy. I remember the week before, because, you know, I was so poor, right? I would go to their house all the time, and she'd make me dinner. And I can remember sitting on the couch together, and for like an hour and a half, she just held my hand. She didn't say a word. We just kind of sat there, you know, and she just kind of held my hand. And, you know, I'm not the most patient guy in the world, you know, but I just sat there. And, you know, actually looking back, I could sense it was my grandmother was kind of saying, you know, I think it's time for me to go. You know, and she left very peacefully. She was actually taking a bath, and she just went to be with the Lord. You know, and then this thing happens, right? You know, and my one, because my parents are gone now, you know, and then I broke with my girlfriend way before that. And now I'm in this situation, and my grandmother, my only really support system, now is totally gone. You know, and I remember that happened on a Sunday night. I remember Monday morning driving to morning prayer. You know, I was in my car, and we're just going over these hills to get to church. You know, and I remember just really yelling at God. And I don't think I've ever been this angry with God before. You know, but here I am, right? Just become a pastor. I'm driving this car. I'm just being honest, right? I'm flipping God off. I actually literally opened up my sunroof. I started flipping him off, right, and saying, cursing at God and the whole bit. And you know, it's just all this anger. You know, all these things coming out of me. You know, and now it's, you know, I'm 30-some years old. I look back and say, wow, that was my desert experience. But coming out of that, I look back and I say, thank God. Thank God. You know, out of that time, God brought certain men, individuals into my life. One is my senior pastor of my church, Thanksgiving Church. You know, an incredible man of God. He's still to my mentor this day. And he basically taught me, you know, how to be a pastor. You know, I share many times. There are many, because I have a very fiery temper, and you know, and if I saw kind of unrighteousness in the church, my first instinct was kick them out of church. You know, that's not the most loving pastor in the world, right? I've changed a lot, but I'm just being honest, right? My first instinct, kick them out, right? I was so much into church discipline, right? And I thought, you know, that if there was a right hand of God, I thought it was me, right? I'm going to be the right hand of God. And so that was always what I wanted, just kick him out of church. And my pastor would always, it would be the same conversation over and over again. Sam. I actually do a very good impersonation. You don't know him, but trust me, it's very good. He says, Sam, you need a Pastor Hart. I pray for you to get Pastor Hart. You know, and he'd pray for me. And this would happen again and again and again. It'd be the same thing over again. And he taught me, you know, in a lot of ways, you know, to love people, right? And because most of the time I just speak, right? I'm just a, you know, God's mouthpiece. And he basically told me to, you know, he taught me to care with the heart just by the way he did things. You know, and all these, and I recognize I wasn't ready for Hong Kong. I mean, can you imagine if I would have come to Hong Kong back then? I would have made all kinds of trouble for myself. You know, and God wanted to disciple me. But see, that only happens through the desert. You know, and so, you know, the message today is screams in the desert. And what I want to do, if I do this correctly, right, if I do this right, I want you to begin to see desert experience, you know, or the feeling of being, you know, and we call many different terms, right, being inadequate, you know, the feeling of being lost, the feeling of being confused in God. You know, the feeling of being detached from God. You know, the feeling of just in utter disillusionment. You know, or we have all the different kinds, or being in a funk spiritually. You know, or just being in a place of just doubt. Or you know, I mean, there's so many different terms we can use, but basically we're talking about the desert. We're talking about wilderness experience, right? I want to tell you right off the bat that in the scriptures, every single man or woman of God that has done anything for God has gone through a desert experience, or we call a wilderness experience. The wilderness experience is the redemptive model, is God's redemptive model for the church. And I'm going to expand on this thought more and more, okay? And so we can follow along. John 16:33. All right, let's cue the PowerPoint. John 16:33, says, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, for I have overcome the world. And so we recognize that as we live this life, right, as we endeavor to continue on in this fight with God, you know, not with God, but in God, right, there's going to be difficulties that come about. You know, God never said that, you know, come to me, you know, and everything will be okay. You know, in other words, you know, you're going to be rich, you're going to be famous, you know, all these. God never said things like that. He said, come to me, and he said, I'll give you peace. Peace that this world does not know. Right? And so a lot of times we come to church, we come to God with these kind of ideas that if I become a Christian, then everything will be okay. Well, yes, eternally, and you'll always have someone with you, but you may still, you know, be a victim of divorce. You may be still a victim of theft. You know, you may still be a victim of backstabbing and gossip. And, you know, I mean, there are all kinds of things that happen in our world. Right? I mean, you know, we pray for people, even in our church body here, that, you know, families, you know, are going through cancer, you know, and, you know, people are getting arrested, and, you know, and all these things are happening. We're praying, right? Because Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. Right? I mean, that is just a part of living in a fallen world. Right? And in this world, you will have trouble. You'll have days where it seems so good. You'll have days when it just, like, wow, this is what a great day this is. And you'll have other days where you feel like the world is just falling all around you. Right? You'll have days where you feel like no one is my friend. Right? No one is with me. I'm all alone in this universe. And I guarantee, even as a Christian that wants to live for God, you'll have days like that. You know, I have days like that. You know, even as I'm, you know, we're preparing to have this baby, you know, the due date is I think October 3rd, you know, and so there's days where I'm so excited, you know, and right now, even yesterday, you know, my wife, it seems like her tummy's just going to pop soon. I mean, it is just maximum capacity in there right now. And the baby's still growing, right? The doctor believes that it's going to be over 8 pounds at least, right? So it's going to be a big baby girl. You know, and so, you know, there are days where I'm like, oh, I'm so excited. You know, I'm like, I'm reading a book right now, you know, about like the first, you know, few months of the baby. I'm you know, I'm just accumulating all this knowledge. And sometimes I get so excited. I'm like, wow, you know, I'm going to be a father and, you know, this and that. There are other days where I'm scared to death, man. You know, like when I was reading a section, it was talking about colic. You know, the baby has colic and it cries all the time and things like this. And, you know, and I think about that, and you know, sometimes, like, what if I'm just a horrible father? What if I'm, like, holding the baby and I drop her on accident? Hey, just wait, right? Just wait. You guys, you know, JD, is that true, right? Yeah, right at first. I mean, what if, you know, what if, like, I'm, you know, doing something and I fall asleep and I crush the baby? I mean, yeah, you know, I mean, I'm just being honest, right? This just, maybe I'm just too honest for you guys, right? You know, I mean, there's all these thoughts. And so some days are good. You know, I'm thinking, man, I'm going to be a great father. You know, what a great blessing from the Lord. And the other days, it's like, oh, man, how are we going to afford this thing? You know, this baby, right? Not thing, this baby, right? See, I'm going to be so, even talked in different ways. And, you know, and there's good and bad days. And I'm sure all of us as Christians, we've had good days and we've had very bad days. You know, days where, for no reason whatsoever, we just get depressed. And it doesn't have to rain outside. You know, some days you just wake up and you're just in a foul mood. You know what I mean? Yesterday, I was in a foul mood. I don't know why. I woke up, and maybe because I didn't sleep too well. I got a pinched nerve, like on my shoulder blade. And I got up, and I was just in this foul mood. And so I was, you know, I apologize to all the guys playing basketball. I was yelling at my teammates, you know, these kind of things. And then, you know, we get to the hospital. We're doing a hospital visit. And I'm like, what are we doing here? You know, and just sometimes it's just like that. You know, and sometimes we are prone to be depressed for really hardly no reason whatsoever. You know, maybe you saw some TV show and then you just got depressed. You know what I mean? You never know. I mean, there's all kinds of things, you know. But we're prone to these ups and downs in our life. And he says, in this world, you will have trouble. Right? But he says, fear not. I've overcome the world. Because the preface, right, he says that in me you may have peace. That's what God wants for you. See, if we're so focused on this world, we can just focus on trouble. That's why the Lord tells us to focus on a different world, right? A different reality that we as Christians live in. Turn your Bible to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, We're going to read from verse 1 through 5. This is a very, very famous passage of Scripture. Jesus says in verse 1 of chapter 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. See, there is a refining tool that God uses, right? He says that, you know, this is a picture, the vine, right? And we're part of on that vine, and you know, we don't garden here, you know, unfortunately. But you know, I had the house I used to own in Costa Mesa before. I had a rose bush, and when I moved in, it was the big selling point. When this lady that owned the house, she's an old lady, and she just took pride in this rose bush. I mean, it was the most beautiful on the whole block, man. I had the most beautiful roses, you know, and you know, I was single at the time, so I was kind of, you know, romanticizing, you know. I'll just cut one of these every day and just give them to my wife, you know, or my girlfriend, you know. And I mean, they're really beautiful roses. And she, in fact, even on the other hedges, right, she planted rose bushes there as well. And so, you know, and I moved in, and you know, I mean, the water sprinkler system takes care of itself, right? I didn't know that you actually had to take care of plants. You know what I mean? I mean, I really didn't know. And then what happens is eventually the rose bush just became like a forest. You know, things were growing all over the place, and then there was not many roses anymore. You know, and then my next door neighbor, who's, you know, kind of helping me out, he says, you know, every once you got to prune this thing once in a while. You know, and my picture is, why would I want to cut flowers off for no reason? You know what I mean? Obviously, I'm not a gardener, right? And then he says, no, you got to prune it. You got to cut it off so that it grows even more. You know, I'm thinking, oh, that's what Jesus meant by this. You know, and so one of the refining things that he does, he prunes us. You know, he cuts things off. He streamlines us, right, to make us even better, bigger, more beautiful. You know, in the rose bush, you know, basically, because I finally had to read some books on it, right? And basically what you do is you prune it, because if you don't prune it, then the nutrients and water go everywhere, and it doesn't really benefit the plant at all, right, the roses at all. And so you prune it, and so the flowers get bigger, more beautiful, you know, and more nourished. You know, and you're going to recognize that. And there is so there are things, there are pruning mechanisms that God uses, right? There are many different things by which God prunes individual believers and sometimes a body of believers. One of the ways, we're not going to go through all of them, but one of the ways that he does it is through the desert. It's through wilderness experience. Right? Like I said, the desert is God's redemptive model for his people. Abraham, Moses, David, Jesus, Paul, every man of God spent some time in the desert. Right? Matthew 4, 1. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Exodus 3, 1. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side, or the better translation is actually backside, of the wilderness, and came to Oreb, the mountain of God. Now, it's interesting, you got to understand the root of where it comes from. Why don't you turn to the next slide, Haij. The wilderness in Hebrew is the word midbar, right? And obviously, I'm not saying these words right, so trust me, okay? You know, but the, you know, midbar, right, basically means a few things. Number one, it means wilderness. So when you see desert or wilderness, it's the same word, right? And it means pasture, uninhibited land or wilderness, large tracts of wilderness around cities, or the wilderness figuratively. This is midbar. Now, this is one that I'd never seen before, but I want you to notice something. The word midbar actually comes from a root word. It also means mouth. Right, or to speak. Turn to the next one. It comes from the word dabar. What dabar means, it means to speak. It means to declare, to converse, to command, to promise, warn, threaten, sing. Also means to arrange. Right? In these are different roots of this word, right? Paul means to speak. Nephal means to speak with one another, to talk. Pael, which means to speak or to promise. Pu'al, which means to be spoken. Hitpael, to speak. And hiphil, right, to lead away, put to flight. Now let the Holy Spirit speak to you. The wilderness, the desert, is the place where God speaks. Right? It's the place where God speaks. In fact, the very term, even the word in Hebrew, that's exactly what it means. It is the desert. It is a dry place. Yes, it's all these things. But it's the one place where God speaks. He speaks in the desert. There's something about wilderness. It's something about this experience, right, that is a place where God utters His voice. Right? Communication happens in the desert. Right? These are the ways of God. Right? Desert refining, then transformation. Right? Desert refining, then transformation. Right? Before the promised land, there's always a desert first. Always a desert first. Now, we're speaking here. We're not talking figuratively here. We're talking literally, right? Turn your book to Psalm chapter 63, verse 1. Psalm 63, verse 1 says, O God, Thou art my God. I shall seek Thee earnestly. My soul thirsts for Thee. My flesh yearns for Thee in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Now, a lot of times when we read the Psalms, right, especially David's Psalm or Asaph's Psalms or the sons of Korah, right, a lot of the Psalms are written in a time when these guys are in the wilderness, when they're in the desert. And we tend to translate it very figuratively, right? We translate it as metaphor. When these guys are writing, they're not speaking metaphor. They're literally saying, I am thirsty, right? This is a dry and barren land. They're looking out to a field around them, a desert, where they're seeing no signs of water, or that they see no signs of life, and they're seemingly stuck in that place. You know, out of probably David probably spent some of the most times in the wilderness. Probably, actually, if you look at the person probably spent the most time, was probably Moses. Moses spent 40 years in, and this is the word, it's not just the desert. He spent 40 years in the backside of the desert. I mean, so like you got the desert, right? There's actually a backside of the desert. You know what I mean? You know, some people even say like, you know, Hong Kong Island, the backside of Hong Kong Island, right, is like Shung Wan, you know? You know, or like Siang Pun or something. It's kind of like this dodgy, seedier places of town. You know, even though it looks so nice, you know, and then you got the backside. He was in the backside of the desert. Desert's bad enough. He's on the other side of it. You know, and just a very difficult place, a difficult time. But in that place, God speaks. He speaks. You know, and if you have an ear to hear, you begin to hear exactly what God is saying through these experiences that are going on in the midst of us. Psalm 42, 1 to 2. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for Thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Right, this is a psalm. This is not David. This is someone else that's you know, writing this. You know, but they're writing out of their wilderness experience. You know, out of the feeling of being destitute, being afar, being alone. And he's saying, my soul pants for You. You know, like a deer that pants for water, that is so thirsty, God. And says, I'm in this place and I'm thirsting after You. Now, we recognize that this thirst is a rich, rich metaphor in the Scriptures. You know, we shared before when I gave Easter messages, but thirst is one of these things in the Scriptures, especially in the writings of John, that when he used the word thirst, right, it was never meant to signify a physical thirst, right? He used it, about three times in John, a couple times through the book of Revelation, and every single time that he used that word thirsty, I'm thirsty, right, it was in connection to spiritual matters, not physical thirst. And so he tells the woman at the well, right, in John chapter 4, and he says, you know, you drink of this and you will never thirst again. You know, now was he talking about physical water? No, he was talking about the Holy Spirit. And so John makes this connection. That's why in John 19, when Jesus is on the cross and he utters that word, his last words, he says, I am thirsty. Right? In other words, he's signifying, right, not that he was and needed something to drink, right, physical water, but he wanted spiritual water. Right? He wanted the Holy Spirit inside of him. And he utters those words, I am thirsty. Right? Basically, that signifies his forsakenness by God the Father and God the Spirit. And he's drawn in that place. And so we see a very, very rich metaphor that's drawn out. And it starts all the way back in the book of Genesis. And we see that God brings people, right? Or he creates a way, or, you know, I don't know how it happens. But in some time in our life, we're going to be in the desert. Right. This is, you know, as sure as I can tell you, at some point of your Christian experience, you're going to be in the desert. Now, I know that we came here good news, you know, and that's the gospel. But I'm telling you, that is good news. It's great news because God does something supernaturally in the desert. Right. There's just something that happens to us, you know, that we may not really understand the fullness of it all, but there's something about the desert, right, the wilderness experience that draws something out of us. So I just have a few things here. Number one, the desert gives us a clear picture of who we are and what we have. Right? The desert gives us a clear picture of who we are and what we have. You know, we recognize the age-old adage, right? You know who your friends are, right, when you're in a difficult spot. You know what I mean? Isn't this true? You know, it's like, you know, you go through some difficulty or whatnot. You really recognize who your true friends are. They either stick by you or they just forsake you, right? It was one after the other. You know, actually, I've been told that my sports analogies don't work at this church. You know, I've been told by many, many different people, so this is my last one, okay? But I'm sure I'll give more later on. But, you know, when I was playing sports, there was a big thing about protecting your teammates, right? You know, and so, you know, many of you guys have played different sports. It's more a guy thing, right? But, you know, the bench clearing brawl, right? You know, we've seen this at times. You know, you guys saw the Detroit Pistons, you know, and Indiana Pacers, you know, and, you know, the guy threw that, you know, beer on the guy, and it was just mayhem, right? I mean, just ridiculous. You know, notice there are only a few guys that actually got off the bench and engaged to protect their teammates. You know, in the world of sports, those guys are actually heroes. You know, the guys that sit on the bench, they're losers, right? Just in the sports world, right? But it's that whole idea of getting someone's back. You know, our basketball team, we're actually in the playoffs, number one seed, by the way. We play this Tuesday at 9 o'clock at Western, if you guys want to cheer us on. But we had a very unfortunate incident last season, right, where some guy, this big hunking hulk of a man, right? I mean, this is a big boy, right? This guy played college football in the States and plays rugby here in Hong Kong. This big, massive guy. He attacked our beloved Tom. I mean, just straight up attacked him, right? We were winning by like 40 points, and he was really frustrated. And so Tom blocked his shot, you know, and Tom kind of laughed at him, which he probably shouldn't have done. He didn't laugh at him, but he said like, ooh, you know, kind of thing. And the guy got really ticked off, and he threw the ball at Tom, and he bum-rushed him. I mean, and he attacked him, right? You know, bum-rush, that's like a gangster term, right? It just means he's trying to be cool, right? But, you know, and so this guy attacks Tom. You know, our whole team, you know, our whole team jumped on the guy, you know, and not to fight, right, but to break up the fight. And, you know, and I was actually very proud of our team, you know, in a purely sports sense, right? Purely sports, right? As a pastor, that's a whole nother thing, right? But in terms of sport, I was proud of these guys, you know, I had Mike jumped on the guy, I jumped on the guy, I had Will, I mean, this, you know, a couple guys were actually underneath going, oh, you know, they're getting crushed, you know, by this mayhem, you know, but all our guys just jumped at it, you know, and it's this idea, right, trouble comes, you know, and we know who's got who's back through this. You know, and that happens a lot of times in our lives, right? You know, a lot of times you won't really know who your friends are unless there's some kind of conflict or difficulty, right? You know, anyone can have friends. You know, we call those acquaintances, right? We're like, what's up? Hey, how you doing? You know, kind of, hey, you know, blah, blah, a little small talk here and there, you know, by the cooler, you know, the water fountain or whatever. You know, it's just these kind of things. But when there's difficulty, you know, it seems those acquaintances or whatever, they either become your really good friends, you know, or they just kind of go off to the wayside. And we begin to recognize who your true friends really are when difficulty comes. Something about the desert experience, it really gives us a very clear picture of who we are. Because it's a very clear understanding of what we have. Now, let's go back to my story, actually my testimony that I gave in the beginning. Here I was in Hong Kong. I thought, you know, I mean, I'm just being honest, right? I thought I had arrived as a Christian. You know, I thought the highest thing you can do is become a missionary, right? And so that's what I wanted to do. You know, and so here I am going to serve you, God. And I thought, man, surely, God, you're going to bless me. You know, and because I thought I was so stinking mature. You know, I mean, God, I left everything behind to serve you. You know what I mean? You know, and we have these kind of ideas in our mind. You know, and I had these ideas. And I thought, surely, God, you're going to bless me. Or surely, God, you know, something wonderful is going to happen out of this. You know, and if I'm not saying every person that goes to the wilderness goes through this, but in my situation, I was seething with pride. You know, I mean, just real pride. You know, and it's not pride like, you know, I'm so proud of myself, or I can do this, I can do that. You know, but it's this kind of attitude that's inside of me at that time, you know, where I felt like I just deserved something. God, because I read through the whole Bible that year, I deserve something from you. You know, God, because, you know, I have accomplished this or whatever, because I gave all this up, God, I deserve something from you. Right? This kind of sense of entitlement that I'm not entitled to anything, right? It's by grace that we've been saved, through faith, right? It's a gift from God, not of ourselves, that no man should boast. But here I was having this sense of entitlement, you know, and yet at the same time, I thought I was very mature. You know, I thought I could handle anything that came my way. And next thing you know, God sends me into the wilderness. And what is the first response that I give to God? Right? I give God the bird. You know what I mean? In other words, I flip God off, right? Some of you guys don't know the language. You know? And then you begin to recognize, man, what is it really that's inside of me? What is it really that's inside of us? You know, I've been fixated on this verse that Paul, it says, right? You do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to. For some reason, maybe God's telling me something, you know? You know, I'm sure He's telling me something, but more than, I know He's not just speaking to me about this. But for the last month, I've just been fixated on this verse. You know, and don't think so highly of myself than I ought to think. You know, and I know there's so many different repercussions to this, but and I find myself again and again with this sense of entitlement. You know, I deserve this, or I deserve that, God. I'm your friend, so this needs to happen here. You know, and it's rooted in this pride. And only through the wilderness, I begin to see what's really inside my heart. What's really, really there. You know, as soon as difficulty comes, you know, like I say, I love you, God. You know, we sing these songs to God. We rain these anthems to the Lord. You know, we talk to our other friends, you know, about coming to church and doing these things. And we think, oh, God, I have this special, great relationship with you. And as soon as something negative happens in our life, what do we do? Do we honor God? You know, do we go back to Him, and, you know, or do we sit there and just grumble and, oh, God, how can you, you know, gnashing our teeth and, you know, so upset and we feel like we deserve something and, you know, what's really inside of us? You know, you only know in the desert. You only know when it's hot. You know what I mean? And only those times you get a very clear picture of who we are and what we have. Right? What's really inside of you? What's really there? You know, like even in relationships, right? You know, love in some ways must be tested. You know, I'm not saying that a person needs to cheat on, you know, I'm not talking about those kind of things at all. But in some ways, there has to be some kind of test, you know, or some kind of conflict that in some ways that solidifies that love. You know, because only in that conflict, you know, in essence, you know, we say it like this. In essence is when people really know exactly who you are. right? And they accept you that way. That's love, man. You know what I mean? I mean, that's what marriage is. You know, I mean, you go through this courting stage where you date and stuff because the other person is just trying to find each other out. You know, you want to see the qualities in that person, the good and the bad qualities. And at the end of this courtship, you know, before you get married or whatnot, you know, you recognize the one person says, you know, I see all your crap, I see all your junk, and I love you anyway. That's a marriage. Right? I mean, that's what we're looking for. You know, but see, there has to be this conflict there. You know, there has to be like, well, here's this quality about that person. You know, I don't know about that, you know, kind of thing. But there must be some kind of conflict to solidify that love. In the same way, the desert brings conflict in our life. Or we should say sometimes the conflict brings us into the desert. But it's in that place we know who we are and we know what we have. Right? And when you know, I shared about this a while ago. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, here they are, and you know, and they have an edict before God. You know, and God says, you know, you'll not touch this, you'll not do this, you'll only serve Him, you know, only, and you know, on and on. And now they're faced with fire. I mean, literal fire in this situation. You know, and Nebuchadnezzar says, hey, if you don't bow down to this thing that I built up, you know, then I'm going to throw you into the fire. Right? Conflict comes. Right? In other words, their own kind of like wilderness experience, or it could be the beginning of the wilderness for them. But these guys respond well. Remember what they say. He says, oh, king, right? Oh, king, I'm going to paraphrase, right? I'm going to tell you something here. We will never bow down to you, right? We'll never bow down to you. Our God is able to save us, but even if He doesn't, we will still not bow down to you. See, now these guys were faced with a defining moment here, right? But see, their actions or what happened as a result came from deep within them did not come to the surface unless there was conflict and a challenge was presented before them, right? David and Goliath. Here's Goliath with this challenge. Hey, you know, all you know, puny, you know, Israelites, come down, come someone challenge me. And for days, weeks, months, nothing. And here's this little shepherd boy comes in and says, you talking bad about God? I mean, that's why I love David, right? We should name one of our kids David at some point, right? You know, and he turns to, and I got like 50 million names for my kids, right? Actually, if you know a good Chinese name, please tell me, right? So I'm very serious about this. Especially, I know we have a lot of Chinese people. If you know a good Chinese name for a girl, right? So I want to give her one. So I got one for a boy already. Right? Some of you guys know Wang Fei Hong. I think is a great name. And stuff, so I'm gonna call him Fei Hong, right? And things. But I haven't found a good one for a girl yet. So Mrs. Yin, maybe you can help me, right? Just good Chinese character, everything, right? Make sure. Okay. In case side notes, right? I divert too much. And so, you know, here's, you know, David comes up and says, man, how dare you speak that about my God? You know, I mean, but who would have known what was inside this kid? Until conflict came ahead, right? Until he came to the place, you know, and then he, you know, picked up those stones and just knocked that sucker out, man. That was a great story. That's one of the first stories I ever heard. After that, I thought the Bible was pretty cool. I was just a little kid. I thought, whoa, Bible's like this? Let me read it. And then I realized it wasn't like that. And so I kind of lost my interest. You know, I should put some more of those stories in there. Right? But right, the desert gives us a clear picture of who we are and what we have. You know, when you're in the fire, when you're in that place of desperation, that place of aloneness, man, you'd be surprised at the things that come up. You know what I mean? I mean, you'd be surprised at the things that are inside of you that you would have never known. And all this time, we could have been living a deceived life, thinking that we had arrived, you know, or thinking that we had accomplished something. I'm not saying that we haven't, right? You know, but we, come on, we think much too highly of ourselves than we ought to. You know, and it's the desert. It's that place that God sends us to many times that draws out of us the good stuff that's in us and especially the bad stuff that's in us that God wants to deal with and God wants to heal and God wants to love through, you know, each one of us. But it's the conflict, it's the desert that brings us out. Number two, the desert breeds dependence. Right? The desert breeds dependence. You know, I don't know, you know, I mean, there's no desert in Hong Kong, right? And stuff, but, you know, I'm from California. California is one big desert, right? But in California, you know, and I when I grew up, I grew up in the Boy Scouts, right? And so I was one of those little nerdy kids, you know, with the uniforms and backpack and the whole deal, you know, and I was, you know, I think I got up to a star, you know. So I got pretty high up in the Boy Scouts, you know, and so we would go camping all the time. I mean, just love going camping. And my parents instilled that in us. Our family vacations, you know, it would be Yosemite every summer. And, you know, and so we spent a lot of time in a place called Joshua Tree, you know, which is near kind of not so close, but kind of close to Death Valley, you know, and which is, you know, one of the hottest places in the United States. And just this huge, huge desert. And I don't know if you've ever driven through a Death Valley or driven through a desert like this, but it is just hot, man. You know what I mean? I mean, it's scary, you know, just to go out there. I remember, you know, when I went camping a long time ago, I was kind of a crazy kid, you know, just always getting in trouble all the time. And I tried to climb this mountain, and I actually almost fell off. And I climbed the back face. I was up in Joshua Tree, and I was climbing the downward face, and I got stuck in this cave, you know, and there's this huge, like, I mean, literally, like, you know, four-story drop, you know, and I was sliding the whole way, and finally these guys, you know, I had the Rangers had to come and rescue me. And it was just one of those, I'm being honest, right, they threw these mountain climbers, threw rope down, and so, I mean, I had to come down. I actually slid, right, about three stories, and my hands just blistered all over my hands. I couldn't even eat or anything. You know, and, you know, there's no medical facilities, and, you know, we're just stuck in the desert. It's just a miserable place. You know, and many of you that are in the desert, spiritually speaking right now, it is a miserable place. You know, but in that place breeds dependence. Because in the desert, you don't got anything. You know what I mean? There's nothing to hold on to. Right? There's no sustenance there at all. You know, it's just dark and bleak and windy and dirty and dusty. It's just an awful place. But God is in the desert. He lives in the desert. Right? And in the desert place, we learn to be dependent. You know, we learn the very attitude that we should have as a Christian, to be dependent, not independent. You know, because most of us, come on. Let's be honest. I mean, let's be really honest, right? Most of us, we're pretty independent Christians, right? I mean, we really are, right? We basically tell God what to do. You know, God, do this, bless me here, bless me there, you know? And then it doesn't happen, we get all ticked off. God, come on, you know? Maybe I'm just speaking about myself, right? But I'm sure that many of us are in that same boat, you know? And a lot of times, you know, we're not dependent upon God. A lot of times we feel like, God, you're dependent upon me. You know, God, if I don't do this for you, then surely nothing's going to get done in this world. You know what I mean? And things, and that's not how we're supposed to operate, right? We're totally dependent upon God. You know, reading those baby books and stuff, man, I'm just amazed at how dependent this little girl is going to be towards me, right, and my wife. Sometimes it just boggles my mind, right? I mean, everything, right, is going to depend on us. You know, and I think about that, and it's like, that's exactly how God wants us to live our lives before Him. You know, it's exactly how we were meant to live our lives. You know, we talk about the fullness of God or fruitfulness or these things. It comes out of a holy dependency on God. Now, does that mean, okay, God, what color socks do I wear today? You know, tomorrow I got to go, what color socks should I wear tomorrow? I mean, are we have to ask God for it? Of course not, right? There's some things that out of your relationship with God, you should already know. And you shouldn't need to ask, you know, as you grow, right? You know, but in the heart of the matter is God wants us to be dependent on Him, right? Because He's the King, the Creator, and we're the creation. But we've totally flipped it around. And now we tell God what He's about. You know, we describe Him, and you know, and we say God does this and God doesn't do that. You know, when God's God, I mean, just by pure definition of the name, God can just do whatever He wants, basically, right? Because He's God. You know, but we're not dependent anymore. We're too independent. And the desert breeds dependence. Because in the desert, there's nothing else that's there. There's nothing else that's there. But again, God is there. He lives in the desert, church. Right? That's where He makes His home. Number three, God speaks in the desert. Right? Maybe you just weren't as blown away as I was, right? But when I was doing this word study, and I noticed that the desert literally means to speak. In other words, literally, God speaks the Hebrew word. I was just blown away. You know, it was almost as if just kind of revelation just came, just waves after another. Oh my goodness. Lord, you speak in the desert. You know, and in a part of my life, I can totally testify to that. Because I can say, yes, that's true. Because God, every time I've been in the desert, you've spoken so profoundly in my life. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32. This is what we call the Song of Moses. Right? This is Moses just before he dies. Right? And God gives him a song, and then he prays over the people, and then they go into the promised land. This is basically the end of Moses' life. Look what his concluding words are in Deuteronomy 32:10. It says, he found him, he meaning God, right? God found him in a desert land, in the howling waste of a wilderness. He encircled him, he cared for him, and he guarded him as the pupil of his eye. Actually, better translation is apple of his eye. See? He finds us in the desert. Right? In a wasted, howling waste of a wilderness. God finds us there. And see, and not only does he find us there, because see, this is the whole dependence aspect, because in the desert, you begin to recognize that God is there. And you recognize the greatness of God and his care. He encircled him, he cared for him, and it says he guarded him as the apple of his eye. Do you know what it means to be the apple of someone's eye? This is a very, very old, old American idiom, right? Old idiom. Right? And the apple of his eye would mean it's that choice. You know what I mean? It's that one, you know, person. There's got to be someone in your life, you know, or maybe it's some character or some movie star. I don't know. But, you know, when you see this person, you're like, oh, he's just like so proud, right? I'm the apple of my parents' eyes, right? I really am, you know. And hopefully some of you are. But there's, you know, it's just that one person that you just see, and they just you radiate this joy, you know, and there's just such a fondness and such endearment. That's what the apple of your eye is like, right? Hopefully there's someone, right, that's an apple of your eye, and eventually, hopefully, there's someone that you are, right, the apple in their eye. I mean, that's what we all look for in our lives, right? You know, but there's this fondness, and he says, look, I found him in the desert, in the howling waste of a wilderness, and I encircled him, I cared for him, and I guarded him as the apple of my eye. See, it's in that wilderness, it's in that place that God speaks to us. It's in that place that God leads us and God guides us. Right? It's in that place that God ministers to us. Right? That God really does a deep, deep work. We may not want to be there, you know what I mean? We may not want to be there, but it's the best thing for you. Remember last year when I was in the hospital? Trust me, I did not want to be in that place, but it was the best thing for me, right? Because it made me well, right? It made me strong. The desert works in that way in our lives. And in church, God speaks in the desert. Now, let's go back to the text that we read before. In Exodus chapter 3, where is the mountain of God? In other words, where is the meeting place with God? Where does it exist? Where does it stand? Exodus 3:1 says, now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side, the back side of the wilderness. And he came to Oreb, the mountain of God. Where is the meeting place with the Lord? It's on the other side of the desert. Right? It's when we go through the desert, that's the meeting place of God. The very mountain of God, in essence. You want to meet with the Lord? I'm not talking about a visitation. right? I'm not talking about you just visit the Lord or you just have a nice time with Him. I'm talking about a literal habitation with God. You want that in your life? You want to meet with God? Go to the very mountain of God? The road is through the desert, right? It's not the highway, it's the desert. You know, and like I said, every single man or woman of God must go through the wilderness experience to find God. And see, when that happens, God becomes rich in them. There's something that happens in that person's life. There's such a fruitfulness, you know, a blessing. This is what we call testimony. You know, that email that I read to you today, is this Raina, she's going through her wilderness. God, where are you? Where are my finances? God, I came out here to Hong Kong to serve you all the way from Canada. Lord, you know, what's going on? And yet in the wilderness, she found her strength. You know, out of a simple verse that God had spoken, because what God speaks in the wilderness. And she finds strength in Ruth chapter 2. And next you know, God provides testimony. You want to get to the mountain of God? It goes through the wilderness. Amen? Let's close our eyes. Invariably, and don't get me wrong, I don't want to make light of situations that are going on. Just in my spirit, personally, I just sense that a lot of you are going through some kind of wilderness experience. In some part of your life, it doesn't mean that you're totally in the desert, but in some part of your life, you know, there's a real barrenness there. Actually, next week I'm actually going to be talking about barrenness a bit. But there's a real barrenness there. You know, your professional career may be going well, and this aspect could be going well, and this here. But there's some part of your life, or maybe your whole life period, you know, maybe it's your family or whatnot, but you're in the wilderness. You're going through a wilderness experience. And I just sense that in my spirit. And the Lord is here to say, that I'm speaking to you now. If you have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying, God says, I speak in the desert. And I'm speaking to you right now. And as we endeavor to get to the mountain of God, it goes through the desert. It's God's redemptive purpose. It's the desert. And before we take our communion today, we actually want to spend a little time praying, but praying together. Okay? And so, if in your life right now, today, you're going through some scenario or some wilderness. You may not be in Death Valley, right? You could just be in some hot spring or whatever, you know? You know what I mean? It doesn't have to be like the deepest depth of the desert. But you're going through some wilderness experience right now. I mean, you love God, you have faith in Him and all these things, but, you know, not everything is hunky-dory. We want to pray for you today and tell you that you're not alone in this. That God loves you. That God's going to speak to you through the desert. So as a simple way, because we love to do it as a church, man. That's right. This is God's redemptive purpose. It's through the church as well. And so if you're going through a time, and you feel like, man, you know, that could be me. I'm going through some kind of wilderness experience. All I want you to do is I just want you to raise your hand. You don't have to move up. You don't have to do anything. Just raise your hand in the air. Okay. Now, what I want you to do as a church, I want you guys to keep your hands raised, okay? Now, you guys are hands raised, you guys just keep your eyes closed and just focus on the Lord and just pray to Him. Now, everyone else, right, you are now ministers of the Lord. You've always ministers of the Lord, but now I'm going to launch you in. And so I want you to find these people around you that have their hand raised and raise them high, right, so we know where you are. And I want, as a church, I want you to come around these people. They may be sitting right next to you. You may have to move. But let's surround each of our brothers and sisters that are going through the wilderness. And let's pray for them. Let's, exactly what we talked about today. Let's pray that God would speak to them through this time. Let's pray that God would draw out of them the negatives and the positives that are within them. Let's pray that, that they would be dependent upon the Lord during this time. And so let's move around. All right, keep your hands raised high. All right, let's move around our people. Please, no more than three people per, because there's quite a few people here. Right? And so there's Zona there in the corner. Some people are kind of hard to get to and stuff. So, all right, there's Florentina in the corner there. Everyone else, just raise your hand high. All right, there's Jeremiah right there in the side. Just keep your hands up, right? There's Gabriel in the back as well, right? So let's just move and let's just grab some of these people and let's just pray for them. Thank you, God. Is anyone else? Just no one's come to you yet. Just lift your hand in the air and we'll come to you. Thank you, God. Let's pray. Let's pray for each other. Sometimes when you feel like you're alone, it's good for someone to pray with you. You realize, man, I'm not so alone. Thank you, God. Father, we bless, God, our brothers and sisters in this place. God, we don't take lightly, God, your discipline. We don't take lightly, God, your plans over their lives. Lord, we recognize, Lord, that you want to do something significant, God, through your brothers and sisters here, God, through your children. And so we ask, God, that you would lead them in the desert, God. Lord, let them find solace in you, God. Let them find peace in you. Lord, in this world, God, you said, God, we'll have trouble and tribulation. God, but we fear not. Lord, you have overcome the world. And God, we want to join you, God, in that. And Father, we ask, God, that our brothers and sisters that are going through the wilderness right now, that you would speak so clearly to them, God. Lord, for that's what the word means, God. You speak in the desert. You are there. And so would you be there in their lives, God? Lord, I pray that you would accomplish everything you need to accomplish through them, God, to them, that you may work through them, Lord. God, we thank you so much, God. We bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want the worship team to come up and let the kids come out and let's prepare our hearts for communion. Someone and... me read from the text here. It's 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for he eats and drinks judgment to himself, if it does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep." And so this is our time. We do it every month, and so this is only for believers. In other words, it's only for people that have already given their life to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted him for your salvation. And if you have not done that yet, then you can just pass on this, right? No worries. You know, but we'll take it together as a body, and the worship team will lead us. And it's a time for us to really come to the foot of the cross and just evaluate our lives in light of God, and just to really commune with him. Right? Just really place yourself there and really be grateful for his sacrifice. Amen. So, Nate, why don't you lead us? And when you get the elements, just hold on to it, and we'll take it together as a body.
Yeah.
cross, God. And Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice, God. We don't take it too lightly, Lord. We recognize, God, that there was a price that was paid for this grace. Lord, grace is free, but it's not cheap, God. Lord, for it costs your Son, Lord. And so we ask right now, God, as we enter in, Lord, and God, that we come together as a body, God, and we say thank you, God. We thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for your blood. We thank you for your broken body. God, and we want to remember, God, and we want to live our lives in such a way, God, that brings you glory. So we bless you today, God. We thank you. And this is Christ's body broken for you. And this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. Let's take it together. Let's stand together. Let's sing this song together.
Give and take away.
about so much, but one of the ways that we get out of the desert is that you just choose to just worship Him. Right? You say, Lord, even if I'm walking through that, even if I'm walking through the wilderness, God, I choose to bless You. Let's pray for one another, and let's just pray that there would be a steadfastness within the person on the left and right of you. And say, Lord, would You bless my brother and sister, God, no matter what's going on in their life, let them choose to bless You, God. No matter what turmoil or whatever may be, God, let them find a place of worship, God. So let's pray for each other, that we just bless, Father God. Yes, Lord. The rest of our lives, God, we choose to worship You. And we walk through the desert, God, that we walk through the wilderness, God, we say, blessed be Your name. Lord, because we know that we can trust You, God. But we know that You're a Father, Lord, who loves Your children. God, that wants the best things for Your kids, God. And because of that, God, we seek to trust You. And so we pray, God, that, and we don't take lightly, Lord. There are many of us here that are going through difficulties, God. That are making decisions, Lord. And there's so many different things, God. And we ask, Father God, that no matter what's happening, Lord, no matter who's in the desert, who's not, Lord, that You would just process them, God. God, let us see not just a wilderness experience, God, but let us see destiny processing. Lord, that You're about to do something, God. Lord, You're about to bring transformation, Lord. So we thank You, Father. And we welcome Your discipline in our lives, God. We welcome Your deeds, Lord, knowing that we can trust You. You're a good, loving Father. And so we seek to bless Your name. God, watch over us this week, God. Help us to give You glory, God, in everything that we do, in our workplace, in our relationships, through our finances, God, through our speech and our conduct. We want to, Lord, just put a smile on Your face this week, God. We thank You so much. We bless You. And the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace this day forever. Amen. Would you hug someone next to you? God bless you. Say, thanks for praying for me. If you are doing experiencing God, you need to come talk to me real briefly. Please fill out the retreat forms.